We want to get into some things today. As some of you are aware, we're going to have a baptismal part of the service near the end, but I want to share some truths with you first to build you up, to strengthen you, to encourage you in the things of God. It relates to baptism, but it goes beyond that. It has to do with all of our lives as well. So let's just pray and let's ask God to help us as we get into the Word of God today. Are you ready? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word itself says that it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Father God. We thank you for the power of the word of God. And Father, I pray that every heart would be like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of your word. And as it's watered, as it's nurtured, it's going to bring forth fruit in our lives so that we'll walk more and more the way you'd want us to walk in our lives, Father God. We thank you by faith that nothing is going to hinder the going forth or the receiving of your word today. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about celebrating our freedom in Christ. And again, we're believing God that he's going to build our faith. He's going to strengthen us in our walk with God. He's going to help us in every regard. Amen. Amen. As you all know, last Sunday I talked about because Independence Day or the 4th of July was on its way. And so we talked about the idea of real and lasting freedom. And we dealt with some things concerning our forefathers, our founding fathers of this nation, concerning, the fact that our nation was founded upon biblical values, biblical truths, and what have you. And so we're going to talk about celebrating our freedom in Christ because of the fact that you can't have really lasting or real freedom outwardly or externally unless you have real and lasting freedom that's on the inside that is only provided by a living and vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so we want to talk about celebrating our freedom in Christ because, again, that's the kind of freedom that brings any other kind of freedom to any kind of nation. And we'll see that more and more as we go on. Now, I want to give you a couple of quotes before we get into the Word of God. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. And so be ready for that. Of course, I think I usually do. But Noah Webster said this. Most of you have heard of him. He was a writer of textbooks. He was a spelling reformer, political writer, editor, author, and all of those kinds of things. He wrote this. Almost all the civil liberty. Notice the word liberty. Everybody say liberty. Almost all the civil liberty now enjoyed in the world owes its origins to the principles of the Christian religion. I want you to take note of that and really think about that for a moment. Almost all the civil liberty now enjoyed in the world owes its origin to the principles of the Christian religion. The religion which has introduced civil liberty, there's that word again, is the religion of Christ and his apostles, which enjoins humility, piety, and benevolence, which acknowledges in every person a brother or a sister and a citizen with equal rights. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our free constitutions of government. Amen? And so again, this idea that is proven to be true, that the reason that we're able or any nation is able to have liberties or freedoms is because of the fact that Christianity provides that first and foremost and most importantly in the hearts of the people that receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, take note of this quote as well. This is from a preacher of years gone by. You can see this was preached on April 25th, 1799, Jedediah Morris, and this was in Charleston, Massachusetts, where he preached this. It says this is so true. To the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom, there's that word freedom, and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys. In proportion, now note these next words, in proportion as the genuine effects of Christianity are diminished in any nation. What's he saying? He's saying if the values or the principles of Christianity, if they were to diminish, and to that degree, he goes on and says this, either through unbelief or the corruption of its doctrines or the neglect of its institutions, in the same proportion will the people of that nation recede from the blessings of genuine freedom and approximate the miseries of complete despotism. Despotism basically is the idea of having a cruel, oppressive kind of government. And so this idea is this, as we see in this man's message, he's saying that if we recede or if we get away, and to the degree that we get away from these Christian values upon which our nation was built, is the degree we're not going to have the freedom that we have so enjoyed. Now, a lot of times people, you know, they think of freedom as this idea of whatever we feel goes, you know, all things go. It doesn't, there's no limits on anything. But you see, the thing is, freedom has to have limits in terms of the idea that you cannot be free to impose your freedom on others. In other words, you're not free to rob me, because if you rob me, you steal from me, then you have stolen my freedom of having whatever you've stolen. Are you following what I'm saying? And so, you know, our freedoms are our freedoms only to the extent that they do not impose bondage or anything else upon ourselves or upon others. And so the freedoms we're talking about are the freedoms that God says is true freedom. Because what the world says is freedom oftentimes is, in fact, is never really true freedom. It really is bringing people into further bondage. Amen. Is everybody hearing me here? And so we got to be free. We got to be free for whatever kind of sexual immorality, knowing that God says that will destroy your life. That will not cause you to be free. That will cause you to be in bondage. You understand? That's one example. Does everybody hear me here today? And so he wants us truly free. He wants us to be free in the sense in which he declares freedom, because that's the only way there is true and genuine and free and lasting freedom in our lives. Amen. Amen. All right, so any kind, you'll see on the screen, any kind of exterior freedom can only be kept as people are made free internally through faith in Jesus Christ. I know I already said it, but it's good for you to see it as well. It's got to start with internal freedom, internal, if you will, liberty, freedom from all kinds of bondage starts when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, if you have a Bible with you, if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, your Bible app, whichever the case may be. And I want to share with you, I will have it up on the screen. And on the screen, it's going to be from the New King James Version. If you have a different version, it might be different for you, but that's okay. You can look up here and look at your Bible. But in Luke chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. If you're there, say yes. That's about 10 of you. Anybody else there? Luke chapter 17, or Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Is everybody there? All right, here we go. You ready? It says this, and he, that's Jesus, was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is found in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, the beginning of verse 2. And so he found the place where it was written, Isaiah, as we would understand in Isaiah chapter 61, 1 and 2. He says this, he reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Remember, this is Jesus reading from that scroll. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, note, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What an awesome thing if you had been in that audience. What an amazing thing. You've got this man standing up, reading from the scroll, from the prophet Isaiah, and declaring that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him and anointing him to carry out all of these things that he mentioned there. And they knew that what he was saying was, "I'm the Messiah that has been prophesied about. I am the one that this prophet had predicted would be coming. And I'm here to fulfill." This is the fulfillment right now in your hearing today. What an awesome thing. Now, those people were amazed and astonished that anyone would do that or say that or be bold enough to do that. In fact, as you read further into that passage, you find out that they tried to kill him because he was claiming to be the Messiah. But he passed between them and was able to get through them. It's kind of like God caused them to get confused, and Jesus was able to pass through their midst. But how many of you know there's some things here that apply and we need to take a hold of here? Notice now the sixfold ministry of Jesus that we see in this particular passage. First of all, he said that he was anointed by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel to the poor, or to preach glad tidings to the poor. Now that could apply to those that are poor in spirit or those that are not saved. Obviously, how many of you know the gospel needs to go forth to any, even if they're rich financially, if they don't know Christ, they're poor spiritually. Isn't that right? And so it could also apply to the fact that in God's view, even literal poverty is a curse, and Jesus has glad tidings that he can help you out of that as well. That's good news as well. Amen. And then he goes on, he said, to heal the brokenhearted. Now, you might have a translation that does not include these words because of various modern translations. Sometimes they got it from different original, we don't have originals, but some of the older copies or whatever. But nevertheless, how many of you know he's the healer of the brokenhearted? Amen. And I believe it should have been in there. King James has it. New King James has it. To heal the brokenhearted. That word brokenhearted is an amazing word. It has the idea of those that are broken in pieces or those that are shattered or those who are crushed in life. And so Jesus is saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to heal those who have been crushed in life, to heal those who have been shattered, who have been broken into pieces. How many of you know that Jesus can take the person that is the most broken, the most shattered, the most crushed, and he can heal them as if it was never something that they had. Isn't that right? How many of you know he's a restorer of our lives? He's a restorer of our lives. And he loves us and he cares about us. And he wants to restore us in every way. He wants to restore us in every way. And so he's the healer of the brokenhearted. He says also to proclaim liberty to the captives. The idea of captives means slaves, that Jesus came to proclaim, to announce, hey, you who are captive. What are we? Humanity is captive to two main things. First of all, the Bible says, especially in Romans 6 comes to mind, that we, before knowing Christ, we were captive to sin. We were servants of sin, or we were slaves of sin. And not only that, but we also were slaves of Satan himself, the one who is the oppressor, the one who is the one who wants to tempt us and destroy our lives. We are those before knowing Christ. We are enslaved and captive to sin and to Satan, aren't we? But Jesus came to give you liberty, to give you freedom from sin and from Satan. Now notice as we go on, recovery of sight to the blind could be the literal blind. How many of you know Jesus healed a lot of blind folks? But how many of you know those that don't know Christ? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world, small g, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. That's 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Satan is the quote-unquote small g god of this world or ruler of this world. He blinds the minds. But Jesus came what? To give sight to those that are blind to the gospel as well as those that are blind in the natural as well. Recovery of sight to the blind. Then he says to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Notice all of these, to one extent or another, have to do with setting people free. Isn't that right? Is everybody with me? I think this preaching's better than your response. I'm sorry. I just do, all right? And so to set at liberty those who are oppressed or those that are being held down or those that are being suppressed, all these various things. You know, in Acts 10 and verse 38, it reads this way. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so notice now, he went about and he healed all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus came to set people free from oppression. In that context of Acts 10:38, that oppression is sickness and disease. How many of you know he is still the healer today? To set us free from sickness and disease. And you see, the thing with it is we've got to contend for that. We got to fight the good fight of faith for that. Because we live in a fallen world, same as sin. You know, he set us free from the power of sin as well. But yet we have to contend for that and resist that. Isn't that right? Resisting sin. And we'll get to it. I'm going to get ahead of myself just for a moment here. But in Romans 6, it even says, Paul by the Holy Spirit, he says, let not sin have dominion over you. And so we see there clearly, and it's said in different ways, that sin doesn't have to have dominion over us. We can take authority over sin. But yet we know that in this life, we still fall sometimes, don't we? All right. And so that doesn't give us a license to sin, but it does give us the idea that we can give forgiveness, but we also have power to resist that sin. In a similar way, we have power to resist sickness and disease. Amen. Because that is the offspring of sin to a certain extent. I'm not saying individual sin. I'm talking about there was no sickness in the world until man's fall into sin. You follow what I'm saying? Amen. And Jesus came to reverse the curse, if you will, to reverse the curse. And so to set at liberty those who are oppressed and then to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, in Leviticus chapter 25, and every expositor that I've read after agrees with this, the acceptable year of the Lord or the favorable year of the Lord, it could have been translated, is referring to what is called the year of Jubilee. And with Israel, every 50th year, everyone was set free. If they were enslaved as like in Israel, there could be indentured servants type of slavery, where they did that in order to pay off a debt, or they did it in order to supply for their family, or whatever the case may be, and they would get wages to a certain extent. But at the 50th year, all the servants were set free. Any land that they had lost was restored. And so that 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And here Jesus said, I came to proclaim the acceptable, favorable year of Jubilee. And as one person and probably more have said, Jesus is our Jubilee. Are you hearing me here? And it's not about one, it's not just about 1 year. How many of you know it's not about a year? It's not a literal year. He is our year of Jubilee that is ongoing. Through Christ, we've been set free of all kinds of bondage. It's interesting to me, as I said earlier, that most all of these have to do with being set free, that Jesus came to set mankind free. Amen? Say, I'm free. Amen. You say that by faith. Perhaps that's okay. You have to start off accepting it by faith before it becomes a living reality into your life. Amen. And so the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. Let's just look at a few of these. Are you getting anything out of this morning? All right. And this relates to water baptism. But it relates further than that, because with water baptism, what are we doing? Well, when we put people under, it symbolizes the fact that in Christ we died and we were buried with Christ. We're identified with his death and burial. God saw you and I dying and being buried with Christ because Christ represented us. Did he not? He took the sin of the world. He took your sin and my sin. And he died, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Amen? And so the wages of sin were put upon him in our stead. And so the Bible says that we died with him. We were crucified with him, and we are identified with his death. And so when we go into the water and we are buried and we symbolically die, that old man is left behind. And it already happened on the inside when you accepted Christ. Is that not right? Water baptism symbolizes what's already happened on the inside. When you come up, it symbolizes resurrected life. It symbolizes freedom from all the past. Freedom from all the past. Because in Christ, you've been set free. Amen? Again, notice the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus has set us free from the penalty of sin. He set us free from the penalty of sin. Again, as I mentioned to you, we all deserve the penalty. We all deserve the judgment, don't we? But notice what 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says this, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Everybody say, I'm delivered from the wrath of God. Why? Because Jesus bore that wrath for you and for me. We don't have to be afraid of God's wrath because Christ took it for us if we have accepted what he's done for us. And then also Romans 5, 8, and 9, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is great news, folks. We're delivered from the penalty. We're delivered from the wrath of God. We can trust God now. We can look to him and his loving arms, as we already saw and talked about with that song that I shared. His loving arms are wide open for us because Christ took the judgment, the wrath of God upon himself in yours and my stead. And so that's the first thing we're free of. Also, Jesus has set us free from the spiritual death that accompanies sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I'm not going to be looking at all these scriptures. Some of them I'm just going to mention to them, and you might want to take pictures or write them down, whatever you want to do. But notice, I love this passage. Some of you, if you've been coming any length of time, you know I read this passage a lot. Notice what it says, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, and you he made alive. Say, I'm alive. You I made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so, of course, that's talking about spiritual death. You weren't dead physically. But you were dead spiritually, which means you were separated from God before you knew Christ. And now he made us alive, which means he bridged that separation. That separation has now been bridged. Are you hearing me here? Because of what Christ has done. And so as it reads on in this, it says, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You walked means you behaved yourself. You conducted your life in which you once walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that would be Satan himself and his cohorts. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature. Everybody say by nature. Notice it says by nature, children of wrath, or by nature, children deserving God's wrath. He's talking about the past. He's talking about before Christ. He's talking about when you were still dead in your trespasses and sins. We were by nature children subject to the wrath of God, just as the others, but God. Everybody say, but God. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so we're talking about this new life that we have now received when we accept Christ. You know, really, we could say this. Not only are we celebrating our freedom in Christ, we could also say, even by way of baptism, but we could all say it. We could say that we're also celebrating new life. It's the life of God. It's the Christ life. Remember, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, many of you know it, I'm sure. It says, I have been, Paul saying, but it applies to every believer, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Christ lives in all believers by the Holy Spirit of God. Because we died with Christ, now we've received a new life. That new life is the life of Christ on the inside. It's called eternal life. It's not just living forever. Eternal life is living a higher kind of life. And it begins the moment you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It does not begin when you get to heaven. It begins when you accept him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. It's a higher kind of life. It's not just living forever, because you know every human being is going to live forever somewhere. Isn't that right? So we're not talking about just living forever when we talk about eternal life. We're talking about a higher kind of life, the life of Christ, that new life that he's provided for you and me. Let's go on, because I'm running out of time real fast here and I got a lot more to say. And so Jesus has set us free from the fear of death. That's what Hebrews 2:14-15 reads. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That would be the devil, right? The power of death, that is the devil. It says right clearly there. And release those, everybody say release. We're talking about freedom. Release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If we have believed on Jesus Christ, you need to know that you don't have to be afraid of death. Because the Bible makes it clear that there is an inward man and there is an outward man. Isn't that right? You know, lately, just as a side thing, lately I've been reading and listening to podcasts, but also reading about these near-death experiences. I don't know if you've read anything about these testimonies of near-death experiences. You know, they've been going on for centuries, and there's thousands that have been researched and corroborated that this person or these people have actually had experiences outside of their bodies when they were on, for example, the hospital gurney or whatever. I remember one off the top of my head. This one lady was being operated on, and while she was being operated on, her spirit, her inner man, left her body and was up around the fan. There was a fan, a ceiling fan, and she was watching the surgery. This is all documented. She was watching the surgery, and after they recovered her, she went back into her body, and she mentioned the fact that she watched it. She even told them some of the conversation the doctors and nurses were having while they were operating on her. And then that what really proved it was, she said, you know, on the top of that ceiling fan, there's a red sticker. I even think she might have said what it said. And so, sure enough, they, you know, the janitors or whoever got a ladder, went up there, and sure enough, there was a red sticker on top of that ceiling fan. What does that tell? That doesn't prove Christianity, but what does it prove? It proves that naturalism is debunked, all right? I mean, there's just been so many testimonies like that. Then there was one I just thought of, a young girl. Are you doing okay this morning? I love this because, again, it just shows we don't have to fear death. If we know Christ, we don't have to fear death. There was another one where this girl, this young girl, I think she was 10 or 12 years old, she actually was dying. And she's in the hospital room, the mother is there, and she says, Mommy, they're beautiful. And the mother says, what's beautiful, honey? And she says, the angels, they're just beautiful. And the mother didn't want to disappoint her because she didn't see them. But the mother didn't want to disappoint her. She said, oh, yes, honey, don't they have beautiful wings? And the girl said, oh, Mommy, you don't have to lie to me. They don't have wings. They don't have wings. So you tell me she saw something, didn't she? Amen. It wasn't the kind of angel that children are taught to think of. It was something totally different. They were the angels of God. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? And time again, I think at some point I might even do more of a teaching on what the Bible has to say and some of these testimonies of people. And not all of them are glorious. Some are devastating, because if you don't know Jesus, how many of you know if you separate from your body, you're in trouble? Isn't that right? Are you doing all right here today? And so again, this next one was, Jesus has set us free from the fear of death, because it's not termination, it's transition. It's transition. And of course, we know the scripture says to be absent from the body for a believer is what? To be present with the Lord. And it talks about in Philippians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 21, I believe it is, where it talks about this idea that to depart and be with Christ is far better. Far better. And then the next one is this. Jesus will finally set us free from death itself. How many of you know, again, in 1 Corinthians 15, and especially verse 26, it says the last enemy that will be destroyed or done away with is physical death. He's already paid the price. He's already paid the price. But yet that day is coming when it'll be definitely or totally eliminated completely. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we're talking about the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. A few more things here. Also, he has set us free from the power of sin. I already mentioned that in Romans chapter 6. He's also set us free from the pollution of sin. How many of you know Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, a wonderful passage. It talks about, it says, put off the old man. And then it talks about putting on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And so it's talking about the new man, or the new person on the inside, is created after God. Righteous and holy is the new person on the inside for those of us that know Christ. And so he set us free from the pollution of sin. Aren't you glad his blood has washed us from our sins? And then also Jesus has set us free from the power of Satan, Colossians 1, and especially verse 13, it says, for you have been delivered from the powers of darkness. That means you've been set free from the powers of darkness, and you've been transferred or conveyed into the kingdom of his dear son. So we're in a new kingdom, aren't we? Say, I'm delivered from the power of the devil in Jesus' name. That's what the word says. Amen. And now you appropriate that. You fight the good fight of faith. You remind the devil that you're set free in Jesus' name. We're talking about the legality. We're talking about positionally. And as you believe God, as you trust God positionally, legally, you've been set free. Sometimes you've got an enemy that wants to try to convince you otherwise. You know the enemy's greatest tactic, the greatest weapon of Satan, is deception. But the truth is the remedy for deception. Amen. And then Jesus has set us free from the law. We could also say he set us free from the curse of the law. That would include sickness, disease, poverty, all sorts of things. I give scriptures for that as well. And so we see over and over again, the Bible says that Jesus came to set us free. And so believers in Christ should never be in bondage. And if you are in bondage, you can be free. You can expect to be free. I'm not saying, you know, I know we're all a work in progress. Are you a work in progress? I know we're all a work in progress, but the beauty of it is we have something to stand on. We have the ability to stand in faith that freedom belongs to me. And I'm going to fight for it in the name of Jesus, not with my own power, but by the power of God, I'm going to overcome whatever it is. See, other times, you know, people have the idea, even Christians have this idea, well, you know, this is just way life is. This is the human experience and all that. Well, we don't have to believe that. We don't have to roll over and say, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way it is. You know, I'm just human, but you're not just human. You're a human being with the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of you. And greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Now, water baptism. Let's deal with this a moment here. Water baptism is a recognition and a celebration of the freedom brought about through Jesus Christ. Amen? And we know that Jesus commanded us to be water baptized. He commanded his disciples. Notice Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so he says to his disciples there, He said, you go, all authority has been given to me, which implies I'm giving you authority because in my name you have authority. And so you go, you make disciples or followers of Christ out of all nations. And part of that discipleship or being a follower of Christ is to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's part of our discipleship or being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so it's more than just an outward act. It's a spiritual thing. It is a powerful thing that we do because we're acting on the Word of God. How many of you know if we're hearers of the Word and not doers, we deceive ourselves. But a hearer and a doer can expect to be greatly blessed. Are you getting anything out of this? And so as we go on, water baptism is compared to the opening and closing of a door. Let's look at this now for a moment. It's compared to the opening and closing of a door. The person being baptized passes through a door out of something old and familiar into something new and unfamiliar. And thereafter, the door is closed behind him and there's no way of returning back. And so it's pictured in that way. It's like opening and closing a door. Closing a door to the old life, but in a way having a door open for the new life that God has provided for us. Are you hearing me here today? Romans 6 and verse 4 says this, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Everybody say newness of life. To walk in newness of life. Notice, we've been set free to live a new life. It's not just a new life within, but it's the power to live a new life, a higher kind of life. We don't have to live a life like mere human beings. Yes, we're human, but we also have, again, the Spirit of God and the life of Christ living on the inside of us. So we should not just live like mere human beings. Amen? Because we have an advantage. Notice now, just a few things. We have a new covenant. I'm not going to go through all these. But the Bible talks about so many things that are new. Everybody say new. New. So many things that are new. We have a new covenant ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You remember, as we've read many times, Matthew 26, 28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so we have a new covenant, a new agreement, a new relationship with God. The Bible talks about the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and even beyond that somewhat, Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a very religious man. You know, the religious man Nicodemus, the Pharisee, he went to Jesus and asked a lot of questions, you know, about, you know, how to have eternal life. Jesus said to that man, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must have a spiritual birth. You must be born from above. That religious man, that Pharisee, he had a belief in God. How many of you know, though, just believing in God's not good enough? How many of you know just being religious is not good enough? If it were, then Jesus would have nothing to add to Nicodemus' life. But he said to Nicodemus, who had a lot of religion, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, no doubt, and he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. A spiritual birth must happen. And so it's not about religion. We're not celebrating religion in the sense of some kind of ritualistic kind of thing. This is not some kind of ritual that we go through. This is something that ministers life. It ministers the power of God. It's something that's reality. It's demonstrating something that is real, that has happened in the heart of those who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Is everybody with me? And so the new birth, we're talking about newness. Notice, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Also, the new man. It talks about being a new man or a new woman. I mentioned that from Ephesians 4:24. And so now it also says in Mark 16 that now we can speak in new tongues. It says in Mark chapter 16, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. The next thing is, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And so there's new tongues. Also, the new commandment of love. That is the commandment for you and me, that we love one another as he has loved us. There's a coming also of a new heaven and a new earth. New heavens and a new earth are coming again. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Amen. Praise God. So I had some more things to say, but let me just say this, and then we're going to baptize. I need a couple of ushers to come and take the top off of this, if you would. But you know, as we know, we're talking about celebrating our freedom in Christ. And we're demonstrating that with water baptism today. And again, it's the idea that they are closing the door on the past, even though it's already happened within. They're closing the door on the past, and they're rising and really kind of putting a line in the sand, so to speak, and saying, from this day forward, I'm going to live for Jesus. And I believe the power of God is there to help. We can't live for Jesus in our own strength. Did you know that? I can't live for Jesus in my own strength, but I don't have to tap into my own strength. I've got the strength of the Lord, and you have the strength of the Lord available to you also to live for Christ. Amen? And so water baptism is not a matter of heaven or hell. Water baptism is an outward demonstration of an inward faith. It's testifying to all that witness this water baptism. It's testifying and saying that I have given my life to Christ. I have faith in Jesus, that my sins have already been washed away. It's an outward testimony demonstrating what has already been done on the inside of the individual. Amen? And so we rejoice in that. As we read in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus commanded the disciples to go make disciples and to baptize people. And so we obey the word of God, and we expect God to just do a powerful thing. Do you know people can be set free from bondages as they're baptized in water? Not because there's anything special about the water, but there's something special about acting in faith on what God's word says. Is everybody hearing me? I've heard of people getting healed as they were baptized in water. Not because there's something special about the water, but because acting in faith on a command of the Lord brings the Lord on the scene. Amen? Yes. Amen. And so we expect, always expecting in Jesus' name. Amen? Hallelujah. But I will tell you that in August, if we have people that want to be water baptized, if you haven't been since you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you let us know, and in August we'll do another water baptism service, all right, and give people an opportunity to be baptized in water, and I believe it'll be a great blessing. It's a powerful thing, as I've already said to you. And so just let us know. The way you let us know is there's brochures on the table on your way out, also in the information center. Take one of those brochures, fill out the part of it that's got information on it, give it to us, and we'll know that you want to be water baptized. And remember, really, it is a command of the Lord. It's not a matter of heaven or hell, but it is a part of you. The Lord called you to do. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Let's all stand, and let's all stay in a reverential attitude toward the Lord right now. And hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just give you all the honor and glory. We thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father God, for working in people's lives. And Father God, I just pray right now that if there's anyone here that has never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you would convince them by your Spirit and by the power of your word that they need him in their lives today. And so with everyone just in a reverential attitude toward the Lord, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The Bible says everybody has sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. We've all broken God's law. And because we've sinned, we deserve that wrath of God that we talked about. We deserve that penalty, that judgment of God. We deserve it. But the good news is Jesus took the penalty in our stead. He took it as our substitute. He took the wrath of God upon himself so that if we receive what he has done, we'll be forgiven of our sin and he'll set us free. And so in case there's just one here today even, and you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know, I read all the time, and many of you have as well. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. I hear of people dying every day, young and old, unexpectedly. They woke up that morning, and they thought, well, I've got my whole life ahead. But then their life was snuffed out in a way that they never would have expected, sometimes very strange ways. And so today is the day of salvation. Because later today and tomorrow could be too late. Because once you pass from this life, there's no more opportunities. Purgatory is a lie. It's not in the Bible. Man made that up. The only place that you make that decision is in this life, in this world today. And so with everybody in an attitude of prayer, if you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm not going to embarrass you. We're going to lead you in prayer with everybody, lest there be one that has never received me. Would you lift your hand? Just let me know so we can all pray together in case there may be even one here today. All right, as we always do, we're going to pray this prayer anyway. Some will be watching on YouTube later. And so let's just pray this prayer. If you believe it, pray it with me. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for taking my sin, my judgment upon yourself so I could be forgiven. I believe with all my heart that Jesus not only died, but he's risen. Risen from the dead. And he's alive. So Lord, take my life. Make it what you will. And with your help, from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.